This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
يا حامل القرآن قد خصك الرحمن بالفضل والتيجان والروح والريحان يا حامل القرآن.
بسم الله، الحمد لله، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. صلى الله عليه وسلم. وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Guess what? I have a surprise for you. I don't know where is Ali with my candy, but anyway, inshallah, at some point he'll come. But I'm going to start with a quiz. Right? We have covered so far, not that much in Surah Yusuf, but as you see, we're going into much detail, right? So I'm going to ask some questions about lots of knowledge, not information, that I shared with you. First question is, what's the difference between information and knowledge? What's the difference between information and knowledge? But don't raise your hand because you just want to answer. You have to be confident. Information is what you see in the books. You know, many of us can have a big library at home, and it has lots of books. And there is lots of information contained in these books, right? But for that information to be explained and understood and applied as a way of life, it becomes knowledge. Is that clear? Yes. So you can buy information, but you can't buy knowledge. Knowledge, you have to come, sit down, listen attentively, try to digest what's being said, and then say, Subhanallah, these are the words of Allah. Is that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to do? Is that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me not to do? And then I start acting upon that, it becomes knowledge. This is why they say, you can buy information, but you can't buy knowledge. You can buy blood, but you can't buy life. Is that clear? You can buy so many things. You can buy clothes, you can buy food, but can you buy happiness? No. So there are certain things in this life that are abstract, you can't buy them. And the real happiness will be when you know the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and act upon it, then you will have that peace of the heart and peace of the mind. And that will make your life meaningful and you will feel happy. Other than this, ask those who tried everything. They ate lots of food. When you eat lots of food, what happens? You get a stomach trouble. You feel heavy. You put weight. And you think let me enjoy food, let me be happy. It doesn't bring you happiness. Am I right or right? You have to eat to live. Because the Muslim Ummah, we are here, we eat to live. We don't live to eat. Because those who live to eat and everything is big now and massive, right? What happens at the end? They put weight and they go to another doctor, say, can you please help us to lose weight? And we'll give you money. Isn't that true? Some people think that, you know what? By watching a movie and by playing video games, it's going to make me happy. And you're so excited. And how long did that excitement take? If you buy a new video game, maybe a day, two, then you want something else. So all types of happiness in this life, they're temporary. But happiness in Jannah is permanent. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Hud, Surah number 11, Ayah 105, Allah defines happiness. Allah says, يَوْمَ يَأْتِ لَا تَكَلَّمُ نَفْسٌ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. There will come a day when no one will talk without the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
فَمِنْهُمْ شَقِيٌّ وَسَعِيدٌ.
Tawheed, people will be one of two. Either absolutely miserable or absolutely happy. So, Ya Allah, what is misery? Is it in this dunya? What is happiness? Is it in this dunya? Wait. فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ شَقُوا فَفِي النَّارِ. As for those who will be absolutely miserable, they are those who will end up in hellfire. So what you see in this life, hardships, it's nothing. You lose a job, you lose health, you lose a loved one, it's nothing.
وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ سُعِدُوا فَفِي الْجَنَّةِ.
As for those who will be happy, those who will be absolutely happy, they are those who will end up in Jannah. Would you like me to prove it to you? Say yes or yes.
Yes.
The Prophet said, on the Day of Judgment, they will bring someone who lived in this dunya, but he was very bad. And Allah gave him everything. You know the golden egg? Allah gave him everything. He used to lead a life of luxury and ease. He hasn't seen any misery, but he was bad. He abused what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. So he will end up in the Akhirah going where? To hellfire. So the Prophet ﷺ said he will be taken and dipped into hellfire for 1 second. And he'll be brought out and he will be asked, have you seen ease or luxury in your life? He will say, La wallahi. 1 second in hellfire will make a person forget all about the life of ease and luxury in this dunya. 1 second in hellfire. And that's misery. The opposite scenario, someone whose life was full of hardships, he moves from a test to a test, from a hardship to a hardship, and each test is harder than the test that was before it. So all his life in this dunya was like, looked like miserable. But he was a good person. He used to say, Alhamdulillah. قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. Allah will always choose the best for me. I lost my job, Allah will give me another one. I lost a child, I have another two. I lost some health, I've been healthy all my life. It's a test. So he accepted the qadr of Allah. So he was happy in the dunya, even though he looked miserable and he lived a life of hardship. But he will end up in Jannah. So he will be dipped into Jannah for 1 second and he will be asked, هَلْ رَأَيْتَ بُؤْسًا قَطْ. Have you experienced any misery in your life? He would say, لا والله, never. So think about this. 1 second in hellfire will make the person forget all the life of ease and luxury. And 1 second in Jannah will make a person forget all the life of misery in this dunya. So what is happiness? Give me one word. It is? In Jannah. What is misery? In hellfire. So what you go through here is nothing. This life is meant to be a test. So take it the way it is. Second question. We said Alif Lam Ra. Tilka ayatul kitab al mubin. We said ayat is the plural of ayah. And we said ayah is not your niece. Ayah, when it comes in the Quran, it means one of four things. Who remembers them? Ali is coming soon with the candy, inshallah. Who remembers the word ayat? I said when the word ayah in the Quran, when it comes, it has one of four meanings. Because we don't study just for the sake of study, and we forget. We mentioned this in the early halaqas. Oh my God, no, not a single hand? Okay, let's go. Miracle, mashallah. One of the meanings is miracle. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He sent Musa alayhi salam in Surah An-Naml, and number 14, Allah said, فِي تِسْعِ آيَاتٍ إِلَىٰ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَئِ. So Allah sent, you know, Musa alayhi salam with 9 miracles. One of them, if you remember when I told you, I said, Allah changed the river Nile into blood. That was a miracle. And they asked Musa, make dua to Allah to bring it back to be sweet water. Right? That was one of the miracles. That's one of the meanings of ayah. Thank you so much. I owe you a kind, inshallah. Yes? Proof or sign? Very good. You know, there are so many signs that prove, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is behind this perfect universe. Give me an example. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْخَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا. And you go on. Shams, the sun. Isn't this a sign and a proof of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Have you ever seen the sun during the night? Hello?
No.
Have you ever seen the moon during the day?
No.
MashaAllah, somebody lives on Mars, MashaAllah. He said, yes. Okay. Or he's dreaming. Because Yusuf alayhi salam, in his dream, he saw the sun and the moon together. But this will never happen except on the day of judgment. Okay? So one of the signs of Allah is the moon that we see during the night. Is that clear? Okay. Third meaning of the word ayah. Verse, mashallah. تِلْكَ آيَاتُ الْكِتَابِ الْمُبِينِ. These are the verses of the book, which is clear and it clarifies, right? Okay, excellent. There is one missing, one more missing. Yes. It means? A name? Oh, we said, yeah. We said, like, you know, ayah is the name of your niece, that's fine. But we're talking about the Quran. Yeah. Story? No. Reminder. Listens. Admonition. لقد كان في يوسف آية number 7 in this ayah, in this surah. لقد كان في يوسف وإخوته آيات للسائلين. Right? Reminders. Listens. Right? Excellent. One more question and I'm going to move on inshallah with Surah Yusuf. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ يَا أَبَتِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَجْدِينَ. He used the word رَأَيْتُ two times. Is it the same? At the beginning he said, رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا. I have seen, you know, 11 stars, the sun and the moon. And then he said, رَأَيْتُهُمْ. I saw them. لِي سَاجِدِينَ. For me, they were in a state of prostration. Is it the same?
No.
No. The first one is رُؤْيَا مَنَمِيَّ. Right? I've seen them in my dream. But then in the dream, I saw them making sujood to me. And a brother came to me last time, he said, his daughter who's young, she asked him, how can the stars and the sun and the moon make sujood? You know, kids are very imaginative, right? They want to imagine everything, right? You know, part of our aqidah as Muslims, but you know, part of our belief system is that there is something called alam al-ghayb and alam al-shahada. The seen world, that's alam al-shahada, the seen world. Yashhad means to see. So there is that world that we can see now. I can see you now, right? I can see that light. I can see this microphone. I can see that camera, right? This is alam al-shahada. But there's another alam, the unseen world, alam al-ghayb. Can you see what's happening outside the masjid? This is ghayb to us, unseen to us, right? Have you seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No, he's ghayb to us. Have you ever seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself? You will see him in Jannah, inshallah. Is that clear? So part of our system is that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us things and we have to accept them because they are unseen to us. Is that clear? But kids, because they watch movies now and everything is like, you know, three-dimensional, I don't know what's coming next, right? They want vivid, like, life pictures, like, you know, they want to see the sun, you know, going on its knees, you know, just making sujood to Yusuf alayhi salam. You know, Allah told us they made sujood, you know, in a way that befits them. That's what Allah told us. And when Allah tells us something in the Quran, it's true. But the most important question, which is not the how, it's like why? Sujood is only to Allah. So how come that they made sujood to Yusuf alayhi salam? Sujood is only to Allah, right? But I told you two things before, you remember them? I said, who made them made sujood to Yusuf alayhi salam?
Allah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Now, this is a ru'ya. Ru'ya means something good that you see in your dream while you're sleeping. Right? And it will come true later on. At the end of the surah, the 11 stars are the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. It's symbolic. It's a symbolic dream, right? And the sun is his father and the moon is his mother. And we said his mother passed away. Don't confuse us. I told you it's his aunt. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-khala bi manzilat al-um. The aunt is like a mother. Right? They will make sujood to him. Like, astaghfirullah. Again, you're contradicting yourself. You know, Yaqub alayhi salam, a prophet. And his children, the children of a prophet. And his aunt, they're going to make sujood to Yusuf alayhi salam? Yes. One important fact, it's not sujood ibadah. It is sujood takreem and tahiyya. That's number one. This is very important to understand. They are not worshipping Yusuf as God. No, they're greeting him, and this was allowed back in the days. This is very important. So that sujood is not sujood ibadah. What we do now in our salah is sujood, is ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? But they're not doing this thinking that Yusuf alayhi salam is God or part of God. No, it's the way of greeting. You know, until today, when people are acting a play, what do they do at the end of the play? When people clap their hands for them, what do? They bow. And some of them bow almost as if they're like doing ruku'ah, right? This is some sort of what? Greeting people back, right? And in Islam, we don't do this. We don't bow except to Allah. Is that clear? And I told you the story of last time when Rib'i ibn Amr had to meet Rustum, the commander of the army of the Byzantine power at that time. And he made the door, you know, the door was very low, so that if anybody wants to enter the room, he will be in a state of almost ruku' or sujood. So what did Rib'i do? He entered with his back, so that he wouldn't be like bowing or bending down to Rustum. Is that clear? So number one, it's not sujood ibadah. Number two, that was acceptable in the Sharia of Yaqub alayhi salam. You know, the Sharia means the law of Yaqub is different from the law of Musa alayhi salam, is different from the law of Isa alayhi salam, is different from the Sharia, the Islamic law today. And I told you before, an example of the differences of the Sharia. The deen is the same. The religion is Islam of all prophets. But the Sharia, the law that we apply to put this Islam into practice, differed from one prophet to the other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لِكُلِّ مِّنْكُمْ جَعَلْنَا شِرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا. For each one of you, like he's talking about the prophets and messengers, we made a Sharia, meaning a law. Is that clear? So the deen is Islam, only one God. He's the only one worthy of worship. Okay? Now, give me an example of how the Sharia became different. I'll give you the example. At the time of Musa alayhi salam, if people wanted to make tawbah, do you know what they have to do? They have to die. They have to line up and kill each other and then die, and then Allah will bring them back to life if they want to make tawbah. Are you making this up? La wallahi. You read it in the Quran, but you never stop to understand it. It's in Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَتُوبُوا إِلَىٰ بَارِئِكُمْ فَقُتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ. فَتُوبُوا إِلَىٰ بَارِئِكُمْ. If you want to make tawbah, if you want to be redeemed, if you want to repent, what do you do? Allah said, فَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. They used to line up two lines and kill each other if they want to make tawbah, when they commit a sin. Then Allah will bring them back to life. ثُمَّ بَعَثْنَاكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَوْتِكُمْ. That's what Allah said in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah. And then we brought you back to life. You see how tough the Sharia was before? Now, if you want to make tawbah today, what do you need to do? Just between yourself and Allah, say, Allah, I'm sorry. Shed some tears. Come back to the masjid. Go and do umrah. You don't need intermediary between you and Allah. You don't need to kill yourself. You know, one time in one of my classes at Al-Azhar, I told my students, we're going to do Tawbah today, inshallah, the Musa way, according to the Sharia of Musa. I was just kidding, because we're supposed to follow the Sharia of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And everybody was like, what do you mean? I said, listen, I'm going to give you a discount. I'm not going to ask you to kill each other. We'll just cut one finger. What about that? They said, no. I said, what about taking one of your nails out? Like, no. See you next week. We might not even come to your class if you're going to scare us like this. Subhanallah. So Allah made it easy for us. You see what I'm saying? At the time of Musa alayhi salam in his Sharia, if impurity of najasa, you know, if your thawb like gets any najasa, that part that has najasa, impurity, you have two options: to cut it out or to burn it. You see how tough it was? Today, what happens when you have najasa in your clothes? Just wash it. Oh, and I can wear it after? Yeah. Ask your dad. He says he carried you when you were young and he did something really bad when he was carrying you. Some people are smiling. They did it many times. Right? So you wet yourself, then they're like, oh my God, what am I going to do? Should I burn the thawb? Should I cut it out? Just go and wash it. Is that clear now? Okay. So going back to Surah Yusuf, inshallah, we stopped at the dialogue between the first scene of our story between Yusuf alayhi salam and Yaqub, right? When Yusuf alayhi salam shared the dream with his father and he was giving him advice. What did he say to him?
قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تَقْصُصْ رُؤْيَاكَ عَلَىٰ إِخْوَتِكَ.
And that's ayah number 5, right? قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ. He said, oh my dear little son, you remember? Do not share that dream with your brothers. لا تقصص, from قصة. Don't tell the story of your dream. Don't relate that dream to your brothers. Why?
فَيَكِيدُوا لَكَ كَيْدًا.
Lest they should plot something evil. But Allah did not say, as I said last time, فَيَكِيدُوا نَكَ or فَيَكِيدُوا ضُدَّكَ. He said, فَيَكِيدُوا لَكَ. Subhanallah. How many Arabs are here? How many people who know Arabic here? Yeah. When Allah said, فَيَكِيدُوا لَكَ, it means they will plot something. It's supposed to be evil, so it should be against you, right? But laka in Arabic means it will turn out to be something good for you. We have read this many times in the Quran, but we never stop to understand whatever they're going to do now, later on, subhanAllah, it will be for him, not against him. Because what's their main concern? They felt jealous, right? When they knew that he has seen that dream, it means he's going to be a prophet. So why him? Why not us? And that's jealousy, right? And then they're going to try to take him and kill him or banish him in the land or throw him in a well. What's the motive? Jealousy. What do they want? They want because they said, يَخْلُ لَكُمْ وَجْهُ أَبِيكُمْ. The only motivation that they wanted to get rid of Yusuf was, we want to get the attention of your father. Talking to each other, meaning they want to get more attention from their father, meaning like love. Right? But subhanAllah, later on, Yaqub kept crying for losing Yusuf until he lost his eyes. So the love that they wanted to take out of his heart, what happened to that love? It increased. So you see the miracle in the word, فَيَكِيدُوا لَكَ. They will plot something and they think it's against you, but it will turn out to be for you. And then Yaqub alayhi salam is teaching us something very important. He said,
إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌ مُّبِينٌ.
Indeed, shaitan is a clear enemy to mankind. Who is stating that fact? Allah. Who is speaking here now? Yaqub. But these are the words of Allah, right? So this is a fact. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, shaitan is a clear enemy to you, what should we do when shaitan tries to whisper to us? What should we do? We say, A'udhu بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Right? We seek refuge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the shaitan, the accursed. Right? This is very important. Now, what is Ya'qub trying to say at the end of this ayah? He said, your brothers will plot something evil against you, but listen, it's not because they're evil. It's because shaitan will whisper some evil thoughts and they will listen to it. So basically, what Ya'qub is trying to do is, he's saying, blame it on shaitan. When somebody does something wrong to you, blame it on shaitan. Meaning, give your brother or sister a way back. When they do something wrong to you, say, I know you're not that bad. You know, you just like was weak and you listened to your shushu. You listened to shaitan and you ended up doing what you have done. Is that clear? So let's apply this in our life. When somebody, when my brother or sister, like it doesn't have to be the blood brother or sister in Islam, when they wrong you, blame it on shaitan to give them a way back that they can come back and say, I'm sorry. So it's shaitan who influenced you. I know that you're a good person. So next time, don't listen to shaitan. Don't listen to the whispers. Okay? So basically, my son listened to me giving that tafsir and he used this to his advantage. And that's the story that I cliffhanged you last time, remember? I told him I'm going to tell you a story about that, right? You know, and I shared this story many times. If you heard it before, just disregard it, inshallah. You know when you have kids, when they're young, and you leave them at home alone, like between the age of 3 to 10, imagine if you have three monkeys, what do you call them, three angels? Okay, three kids between the age of 3 and 10, and you leave them at the house by themselves. When you come back home, what happens to the house? It's total mess, right? They're gonna say, oh, our parents are not here. Let's go and explore the kitchen. Right? There are some cupcakes from last night. There's chocolate there, right? And they're gonna go and create a mess, you know, and then they will try to cover it up, but it, you know, it just shows, because everything will be all over the place, right? Some other kids are very inquisitive. Let's go to our dad's study room. Let's see what's inside there. And you know, just like, you know, they're gonna play with the, you know, the books and the pens, and you know, they'll try to find, maybe he bought us some video games, but he's hiding it somewhere. So they made a mess also in the study room, you know. And then sometimes, you know, they go out of control. They become very, very, like, you know, because they ate lots of chocolate. What happens? They have lots of sugar. Now they become hyper. So they will go to the bedroom, bring everything, and start like fighting. You know, you see, they're smiling. Like they know the stuff. They do it every day. So the parents come back home and they say, "Who did this?" They say, "Astaghfirullah. We have no idea." So that used to happen with my kids when they were little, like 3, 5, and 7. I come back home and everything is in mess. Like, you know, bring them. I was like, no, who did this? Not me, not me, not me. And I say, then who did it? They said, Allahu A'lam. And I say, And it happens more than one time. So one time I said, I'm going to trick them. So I come back home and I said, the same exact thing, total mess. I was like, who did this? Not me, not me, not me. I said, guess what? I know who did it. So they were like, huh? And then my son was in the middle of his two sisters. He's like, no. Did you tell him something? No. Did you tell him something? No. What, okay. How did you know? So now he's confident now. Nobody betrayed nobody, right? It's like they're all on the same page. Nobody did any fitna. So I said, shall I tell you? They said, yes. But then my son said, can I just say something? I said, yes. He said, do you remember Surah Yusuf? I'm like, yeah. He said, remember when you were explaining to us Surah Yusuf, ayah number 5, I said, yeah. He said, let me remind you of that lesson that you taught us. I said, go ahead. You said that Ya'qub, when the brothers of Yusuf will do something evil, he's going to blame it on Shaitan. And you know that, that Shaitan is a clear enemy to mankind. And one of his tricks, he tries to cause problems between the brothers and the sisters, the children and their parents. Just take it like this. Shaitan is trying to make a problem between us and you now. Blame it on Shaitan and move on. And I'm like, you're right. I'll blame it on Shaitan. But you know what? If I don't know that Shaitan, but I know him already. So don't ever think that you'll always outsmart your parents. Because if you're smart one time, they're smart 10 times. So he said, I said, yeah, you know what? I'll just show you now. He's like, no. What do you mean? I said, I know who did it. He said, okay, tell us. I said, I have cameras everywhere. And once I said this, everybody's face turned pale. They're like, we're done. I said, would you like to watch the movie? Would you like to see the stars? No, who went to the kitchen? Who went to my study room? He's like, no. We'll tell you the truth now. So what's the lesson that we derive from here? When you know that you are on camera, you will watch out everything that you do. Am I right or right? But subhanAllah, we are on camera 24/7. We are. And Allah told us in Surah number 50, Surah Qaf, ayah 16, 17, and 18. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ. We have created man and we know what goes on in his mind. Does Allah know what's going on in your mind now?
Yes.
Some of you are saying, when is he going to finish? We don't see the candy today. Some of you are like, oh man, my dad promised me he's going to take me to dinner. And I think the Shaykh now is making it too difficult for me now. So Allah knows, right? What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your heart now? And Allah said, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. And we are closer to everyone. Closer to him than the jugular vein. This is the jugular vein. So Allah's closer to me than this to me. What do you mean? Do you mean Allah is here now? And Allah is here now with you and with you and doing with you, everyone outside? Wait, just continue the ayah, because some people, they take the literal meaning and they say, yes, this is why they say, Allah is everywhere. Yeah, Allah is everywhere through His knowledge, because He has angels to work for Him. If I'm the chairman of a multinational company, I can be in Calgary, and I can be in Edmonton, and I can be in Windsor, and I can be in Dubai, but I have some people to represent me there. So won't Allah use the angels to do this for him? Continue the ayah. Allah said, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقُنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. How? How is Allah closer to us than the jugular vein? Allah said, إِذْ يَتَلَقَّ الْمُتَلَقِّيَانِ عَنِ الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَالِ قَعِيدِ. We have assigned each one of Banu Adam, each one of us has an angel on the right hand side and an angel on the right, in the left hand side. They're writing down everything. مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ. Whatever an utterance that comes out of your mouth, إلا لديه رقيب عتيد. Whatever an utterance that comes out of your mouth, there's an angel here writing it down, and there's an angel here writing it down, and the report goes back to Allah every single day. So do you understand what I mean now? Are we on camera 24/7? Wherever you go, there are two angels here. They're writing down everything, and the report goes up to Allah. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we hide from people and we make sure the door is locked and nobody can see me and we do haram, Allah is going to say, لِمَ جَعَلْتَنِي أَهْوَنَ النَّاظِرِينَ إِلَيْكَ. Why did you hide from people when you know that I can see you? Why didn't you show any respect to me? Don't you believe that I'm al-Sami', I can hear you wherever you are? Don't you know that I'm al-Basir, I can see you wherever you are, even if you are behind a closed door, even if you turn off the light? This is why, when we make a mistake, at least when we hide, we show at least that we are not that, subhanAllah, you know those people who are shameless, they do it openly in front of everyone, at least we have some shame. So this is why the door to back to Allah is open 24/7. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Prophet Muhammad sallam in Surah number 15, Surah Al-Hijr, ayah 49. نَبِّ عِبَادِي أَنِّي أَنَا الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. O Muhammad, say to my slaves, I am the all-forgiving, the all-merciful. So go back anytime. Once you commit a sin, go back to Allah and Allah will accept you. Allah will never turn you back. In fact, He's waiting for you even though He doesn't need you, but you need Him. When you turn your back on Him and you commit sins and you are away from your deen for a year, for two, for three, for 20 years, for 30 years, the moment you come back, He's waiting for you. And He will never turn you back. But you know what? Sometimes we love this ayah, but we don't want to move to the next ayah. Ayah number 50 says, وَأَنَّ عَذَابِي هُوَ الْعَذَابُ الْأَلِيمُ. Yes, Allah is the all-forgiving, the all-merciful, but at the same time, His punishment is very severe. So when you are expecting His mercy and forgiveness, try to stay away from deserving His punishment, because His punishment is severe too. So yes, we blame it on shaitan when it comes to other people, but don't ever blame it on shaitan when it comes to the sins that you are committing between yourself and Allah. Why? Because the wife of Al-Aziz, and we all know her story, in this story of Yusuf alayhi salam, she seduced Yusuf alayhi salam, and she betrayed her husband. And when Yusuf alayhi salam did not do what she wanted, what happened? They threw him in jail for years. And he was innocent, right? But subhanAllah, despite that, when she made tawbah, Allah accepted her. But when she was admitting her sin, she said, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. Meaning, you know, the self, you know, like she was blaming herself. She's like, you know, myself commanded me to do something wrong and I just followed my nafs. So when it comes to people, blame it on shaitan, give them a way out so that they come back and say, I'm sorry. But when it comes to your own sins, admit your own sins. Is that clear? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you know, Yaqub alayhi salam, you know, understood, because he's a prophet, he understood from that dream that Yusuf alayhi salam will be a prophet. And the continuation of prophethood in his lineage will be in Yusuf alayhi salam. This is why I said, don't share that dream with your brothers, because they'll be jealous of you and they will put something evil against you. And listen, it's because they're going to listen to shaitan, because shaitan is a clear enemy to you. Well, let's conclude with the next ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَكَذَٰلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ وَيُعَلِّمُكَ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. And thus, يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ, your Rabb, your Master, has selected you. Who is being talked about here? Yusuf alayhi salam. So, Yaqub came to the conclusion that that dream means that you will be a prophet. Allah will select you. وَيُعَلِّمُكَ مِن تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. And He will taught you And he will teach you. Let's edit this, inshallah. And he will teach you the interpretation of dreams. So Yusuf alayhi salam was a prophet, but something extra. He was very, very specialized in what? In ta'wil al-ahadith, interpretation of dreams. And we'll see in this surah, subhanallah, that when he is in jail, he will interpret two dreams. The dream of the two people who will be with him in jail, and it will come true. And he will interpret the dream also of the king, and it will come true.
Then he said, وَيُتِمُّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَىٰ آلِ يَعْقُوبَ كَمَا أَتَمَّهَا عَلَىٰ أَبَوَيْكَ مِنْ قَبْلُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ.
So he's saying, وَكَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ وَيُعَلِّمُكَ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. And thus your Rabb, your master, has selected you, and he will teach you the interpretation of dreams. Not only that, وَيُتِمُّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ, and he will perfect his blessings upon you, which is what? The prophethood, النبوة.
وَعَلَىٰ آلِ يَعْقُوبِ, and the family of Yaqub, he's talking about himself.
كَمَا أَتَمَّهَا عَلَىٰ أَبَوَيْكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ, as he gave that prophethood to your forefathers, إبراهيم وإسحاق. Was Ibrahim a prophet? Say yes or yes.
Yes.
Who is his son? Ishaq. Was he a prophet?
Yes.
Who is the son of Ishaq? Yaqub. Was he a prophet? And it will continue into Yusuf alayhi salam. This is why he is Al-Kareem ibn Al-Kareem ibn Al-Kareem ibn Al-Kareem. He is the most noble as a prophet, the son of the most noble, which is Yaqub, Jacob, the son of the most noble, which is Isaac, Ishaq, the son of the most noble, which is Ibrahim alayhi salam, the father of prophets. And from the other tree, from the other branch of the tree, that's from Sarah, right? You know, from Hajar, there will come also from Ibrahim, Ishmael alayhi salam, and then later on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, the seal of prophets. Is that clear? Then he said at the end of the ayah, Inna rabbaka alimun hakim. Indeed, your master, and I'm giving just like the raw translation, but I'm going to explain next time, inshallah, and this is our cliffhanger. Why is it alimun hakim? Because some people think that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses two of his names or his attributes at the end of the ayah, it's like a random, like, you know, random two names of the names of Allah. No, they're always related to what was mentioned before in the ayah. Inna rabbaka alim. What's alim? All knowing. Hakim. All wise. Allah is the source of knowledge. Do you have some knowledge? Say yes or yes.
Yes.
Is there somebody who taught you who have more knowledge, who has more knowledge than you? Is there someone who taught your teacher who has more knowledge than him?
Yes.
And then who is the source of all knowledge? Allah. And in this ayah, in this surah, we'll learn later on, وَفَوْقَ كُلَّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Above every knowledgeable person, there is Allah, the all-knowing. So the more knowledge Allah will give you, the more humble you should be. Because remember, Allah is al-alim. We say, fulan is alim. What's alim? A scholar. Fulan allama, an authority, something more than that. But again, it's nothing compared to the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because what do you know? If you have five PhDs, I have a PhD in linguistics, okay? In Tafsir Surah Yusuf. Now, question is, it's a branch of linguistics. What about the rest of linguistics? What about chemistry? What about biology? What about physics? So people do a PhD in just like a fraction of a branch of knowledge, and they think highly of themselves. You know, the more knowledge you have, the more humble you should be. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. The more knowledge you have, the more conscious of Allah you should be. Your knowledge should bring you closer to Allah, then you should be more conscious of Him. So what is the relationship between Alim Hakim and the part that came before in the ayah? It's exactly when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Mulk, who memorized Surah Al-Mulk? Anybody memorize Surah Al-Mulk? Okay, can you go with me inshallah while I'm reciting? I'm going to recite the first two ayahs. On a count from 3 to 1, go with me inshallah. 3, 2, 1.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور.
Subhanallah, look at even the order, it's not even coming out of my mouth because there is something wrong. وهو العزيز الغفور. Why not الغفور العزيز? Why not الغفور الحكيم? Why not العليم الحكيم? Would you like to know the answer?
Yes.
Come next week inshallah, we're going to be starting with this inshallah. Okay, so because we started the salah at 7:30, we normally used to take only 45 minutes. Today I only took like 40 minutes, and we're going to have two questions inshallah. Sisters, you can send the question inshallah. Can I have a messenger from here to go to the sisters area to bring the questions? A young one. Anybody volunteer? Can you volunteer, Rami? Okay. So, brothers, if you have a question, please just go ahead inshallah and ask. Okay, so the brothers is Allah is saying, if a public figure who is known to be somebody with knowledge, okay, and he says something which is really, really wrong, if we were to talk about that, would that be backbiting? Let me explain two things, okay? Number one is that in Islam, we don't hate people. We hate the wrong that they are doing. Let me repeat this again. We don't hate people. If somebody comes to me and says, I committed zina, I say, astaghfirullah, stay away from me, man. No. We hate the zina that he committed. But he's a human being. He felt weak at some point and he made a mistake. Is that clear? When the man, Ma'iz, you know, at the time of the Prophet, one of the Sahaba, he committed zina. And he came to the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Prophet of Allah, I committed zina. And I want you to penalize me. I want you to give me the penalty. So he said, the Prophet ﷺ, what was his reaction? Then he started yelling at him, like, astaghfirullah, how dare you do this? It's the same Prophet who said, kullu ibn Adam khattah. He's the one who told us that all the children of Adam are in a constant state of committing sins and making mistakes. But he gave us hope. He said, وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّئِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. And the best amongst those who are in a constant state of committing sins are those who are in a constant state of turning back to Allah and asking His forgiveness. So here is a man coming and he needs Allah to forgive him. He's even ready for the punishment. Can you imagine he's going to be public in front of people and they will know that he committed zina? That embarrassment in itself is big and huge, right? Let alone he's going to be stoned to death. How painful is that? But he's coming willing to do that. So what was the reaction of the Prophet ﷺ? And I want this ummah to learn from that. Be merciful. What did the Prophet ﷺ do? He turned away from him 3 times and he would come back and say, Prophet of Allah, I did this. I want to be purified. I want you to do the hadd, give me the penalty. 3 times, and the 4th time the Prophet ﷺ asked about him, it's like, is he sane? Does he know what's gonna happen to him? He said, yes, Prophet of Allah. He's like, is he good? They said, yes. He just made a mistake. But he's insisting. So what did the Prophet teach us through this? When he ignored him the first time, second time, third time. As if he's saying, go and make tawbah between yourself and Allah, Allah will accept you. But if the person insists, this is when the Prophet, you know, brought him and they dig a place for him and they put him there and they stone him to death. But subhanAllah, after that, the Prophet washed his body. So he's a Muslim. He made a mistake. We don't take somebody out of Islam because they made even a major sin. And he prayed on him. And they buried him amongst the Muslims. And on their way back home, two people behind the Prophet ﷺ started talking about him. They said, look at him. Look at the way he died. He died like a dog. Why did he do this to himself? The Prophet ﷺ was so offended by hearing that. So he saw a dead body of a donkey while they were walking. 2 minutes later, so he stopped, he said, where are the two people who were talking about Ma'az? And they said, he died like a dog. They said, us Prophet of Allah. He said, stop here and eat from that dead body of the donkey. They said, what do you mean, Prophet of Allah? We're going to eat from a dead body of a donkey? He said, this is exactly the punishment for what you have done. أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا. Would you like to eat the dead flesh of your brother? And that came right after what? This is ayah number 12 in Surah 49, Surah Al-Hujurat. Allah was talking about backbiting. He said, وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. Do not backbite one another. And then that was the punishment. Is that clear? And what did the Prophet ﷺ say about Ma'iz? Where did he end up? He said, you're saying this about him? He's swimming in one of the rivers of Jannah now. The Prophet ﷺ gave us that news while those Sahaba were still alive. He said, he's swimming in one of the rivers of Jannah now. Because he wanted to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pure. And he insisted. Same thing with the woman, Al-Ghamidiyya, who came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Prophet of Allah, I'm not like Ma'iz, I'm pregnant. I committed zina and I'm pregnant. There's a proof. So the Prophet ﷺ turned away from her also 3 times. What's the message? Go and make tawbah and Allah will accept you. Right? But then she insisted. She said, you know, Prophet of Allah, I want to be purified. He said, go until you deliver. So how long did he give her as a chance? 9 months. Did he take her name? Did he put her in jail? Was she under surveillance? Keep an eye on her? No. Was she forced to come back? No. But she came back with the baby after 9 months. She said, Prophet of Allah, I delivered. Now purify me. And the Prophet ﷺ said, اِذْهَبِي حَتَّى تَفْتُمِي. Go until you wane the child. That was another chance of how many? 2 years. Can you imagine? After 2 years, she came back with the kid walking and having a piece of bread in his hand eating. He said, Prophet of Allah, I'm here. And here's the baby walking. I waned him. Purify me. So the Prophet ﷺ, again, when she insisted, he dig a hole. And he put her, covered her with her clothes. And they started stoning her. And in the middle of this, one of the Sahaba, you know, some people say it's Khalid ibn Walid, others say Usama ibn Zayd, whatever the name is, but the important thing is what happened. Her blood gushed and stained his clothes. So he was like so disgusted, like, you know, oh my God, the blood of somebody who committed adultery. And the Prophet ﷺ was so offended by that. He said, أَمَا يَكْفِيكَ أَنَّهَا جَدَتْ بُرُوحِهَا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Isn't it enough that she's giving up her life for the sake of Allah to be pure? Wallahi laqad tabat tawbah. The Prophet ﷺ said, wallahi, she repented in a way, لَوْ وُزِّعَتْ عَلَىٰ سَبْعِينَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ لَوَسَعَتْهُمْ. If it were to be distributed amongst 70 people of the people of Medina, it will be enough for them. So this is one side of the story, okay? So when people do tawbah, we don't say anything about them. We keep our mouth shut. But if somebody did something wrong and he's spreading miscorruption, we talk about the wrong thing he did. We don't attack the person, we attack what? The action. Is that clear? So we can say, if somebody said this, or if somebody does this, this is not acceptable because Allah said this, or the Prophet ﷺ said this, and what that person did was wrong. Is that clear? And if that person comes out publicly and, and said something against Islam, this is the moment where we have to warn people against him. Don't listen to that person, because he's spreading fasad, he's spreading corruption, and he's spreading like misguidance amongst people. Is that clear? So there are six cases when we are allowed to talk about people, but it's not considered ghibah, it's not considered backbiting. One of them is that one that I mentioned now, when you're warning the people against a hypocrite, somebody who's assuming leadership, and you know, he comes in front of people and like he says something against Islam. If he hides and says it, then you should warn against what he said. But if he comes publicly and no shame, then you should warn people against what he said and against him to be a source of knowledge. Is that clear? A second case also where backbiting is not considered backbiting is when somebody goes to the judge and the judge asks you, you have to give full information. For example, like somebody is complaining, you're coming to the imam, for example, and he said, what happened between you and your spouse? So you're going to say things about your spouse. Is this backbiting? No. But if you add something which is not true, that's lying. So your testimony or whatever you say should be exactly what happens, and this is not backbiting. Is that clear? A third case is when somebody comes to ask you about somebody that they want to get married to, you have to be very honest. Even if you know something bad about the person, you have to mention it. That's not backbiting. The Prophet ﷺ did this. He told, you know, Fatima bint Qais, he said, إِذَا حَلَلْتِ فَأَذِنِينِ. When you're waiting period, because she lost her husband in the battle, he said, when your waiting period is over, tell me before inshallah, jazakallah khair. Tell me before you accept a proposal of marriage. So when her waiting period was over, she said, Prophet of Allah, three people are proposing to me. What should I do? Okay? Then the Prophet ﷺ started talking about these people, and he mentioned the bad things about them. As if he's telling us, in this situation, you have to be brutally honest. He said, Amma fulan fasu'luk. As for so-and-so, like he doesn't have money. But the Prophet ﷺ said, if somebody comes to you and he has good deen and good akhlaq, marry him. Yeah, but we need money too. If somebody comes to me and he's a broke, and he said, you know, all my qualifications, I pray in Masjid al-Salam 5 times, alhamdulillah, and I do this. Like, okay, like, where is my daughter going to live? Inshallah, in a tent outside the masjid, inshallah. How windy is it outside now? Can you live, you know, can you even live safely in a house in Canada under these circumstances? You see what I'm saying? Okay, what job do you have? Alhamdulillah, I sit in the masjid and I read Quran, alhamdulillah. I read like 2 juz every day. That's good for you. But this is not going to bring food to the table in the marriage. So we're not saying you have to be a millionaire, but at least you have the minimum to start a wife. Sorry, to start a life. Is that clear? So when the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this, it means like, you know, that person doesn't have money. And he's going to be miserly in the way he's going to deal with you. And one of the worst things that women don't like in men, if they are stingy and they are cheap. They hate that. If I were to give them the mic now, they're going to say, yes, out loud. Okay? And then, and as for so and so, فَإِنَّهُ دَرَّابٌ لِلنِّسَاءِ. And like he mentioned the second one, he said, like, this man, he always hits women. So I wouldn't recommend him. Don't get married to him. But as for Usama ibn Zayd, he's the best for you. And subhanAllah, she said, I married Usama and I was the happiest person on earth. So when the Prophet ﷺ talked about people proposing, he mentioned what's good and what's bad. That's not backbiting, because somebody's like, no, I'm not gonna say this. No, this is amana. This is a trust. Because if I come to you and I'm saying I'm gonna, you know, somebody's proposing to me, he's proposing to my daughter or to my sister, you don't tell me, it's like, oh, he's good, alhamdulillah. And you mention everything good, but you don't mention anything bad. And then later on I discover that he drinks, or he womanizes, or he does bad things. And you say, I didn't want to say this because I thought it was backbiting. That's not backbiting. Just to conclude, inshallah, I said 6 cases. I'm going to mention one more, and we're going to delay the next 2, inshallah, to next time, inshallah. When you call someone by a name that could be offensive, but you don't mean to offend him. For example, there was one of the Sahaba by the name of Al-A'sha. Al-A'sha means somebody who has, you know, like a problem with eyesight. He can hardly see. You know what I'm saying? So that's his last name. So when people call him, they call him, hey, Al-A'sha, ya A'sha. But they don't mean to say, hey, the one with, you know, a problem in his vision or his eyesight. They don't mean it that way. You know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm trying to say? Somebody's blind. That means A'ma. You know, in Surah Abasa wa Tawalla, Abasa wa Tawalla, and Ja'ahu al-A'ma. Allah said al-A'ma. Allah mentioned his quality. That's Abdullah ibn Umm Maktoum. You know, is Allah putting Abdullah ibn Maktoum down? No, he was one of the Huffaz, and he used to lead the Salah in Medina when the Prophet ﷺ was outside Medina. So if you say the name not meaning to offend the person or put them down, there's no problem. It's not also backbiting. But when it is backbiting, I'll give you a story. A man was walking and he has disability in one of his feet. And like, you know, so he was like, when he was walking, you know, like, you know, if somebody is like lame and the way they will walk, so they were, he was limping. So a man was like calling him in front of everyone. He said, Ya A'raj! Ya A'raj! Like, you know, oh lame person, oh disabled person. So the man turned around and he said, أَتَعِيبُ الصَّنْعَ أَمْ تَعِيبُ الصَّانَعَ. Are you making fun of the way I was created? Or are you making fun of the one who created me like this? I accept the qadr of Allah that I'm disabled. But what would you call me by my disability? So the man started crying and he made tawbah and he asked him to forgive him. But if you're calling somebody, his family name is A'raj. Like, you know, and you're known by that. So when you call him saying, Ya A'raj, you don't mean that you're putting him down. You're just calling the last name and he's okay with this. There's no problem. That's not backbiting. Okay. Is that clear? Okay, let's make dua, inshallah, because our time is over. Inshallah, we'll take more questions next time, inshallah. But before we do this, inshallah, I will always, as usual, remind you that this is your masjid. You know, back home we have something called the Ministry of Awqaf. Do you know what does that mean? It's a ministry that's responsible for spending on the masjid. They make sure that the bills of the masjid are paid. They make sure that, you know, if there are some people working in the masjid, they're paid. You know what I'm saying? But the Ministry of Awqaf here is you, people who come to the masjid. And you want this masjid to be running, up and running, and like the page will be, you know, and you want to see more programs in the masjid. So again, as I say, always on your way out, try to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you care about the masjid. And this is gonna be, like, just having your intention, many, many, like, you know, intentions. Like one of them is, I'm doing sadaqah jariyah. I'm doing an ongoing charity for myself. Every time there's a halaqah like this, you'll get the reward of everyone sitting here. Every time somebody comes to the masjid, recites some Quran, because you keep that masjid open, you will get a reward for that. Every time people are praying Jum'ah here, or like, you know, or like, you know, like praying the five times, like you're going to get a reward of that. Do you have somebody who passed away? You want to do ongoing charity on their behalf? Do it with that intention. Do you have somebody sick at home? Yes. دَوُوا مَرْضَاكُمْ بِالصَّدَقَةِ. Try to seek cure for your sick ones by giving sadaqah. What would be the best sadaqah if it's given to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Okay, let's make dua inshallah. اللهم اجعل تجمعنا هذا تجمعا مرحوما واجعل تفرقنا من بعده تفرقا معصوما ولا تجعل منا ولا بيننا شقيا ولا محروما. اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها. نسألك لسانا ذاكرا وقلبا خاشعا وعملا متقبلا ودعاء مستجابا. طهر ألسنتنا من الكذب وأعيننا من الخيانة وأعمالنا من الرياء وقلوبنا من النفاق. اللهم أصلح ذات بيننا, اللهم أصلح ذات بيننا, اللهم رد غائبنا, اللهم اهد شبابنا, اللهم استر نساءنا, اللهم رد ضالنا واغفر لميتنا وارحم موتانا وموتى المسلمين. اللهم كل إخوان المستضعفين في كل مكان يا رب العالمين. اللهم ارحم ضعفهم واجبر كسرهم. اللهم كلهم يا رب العالمين. اللهم اجعل آخر كلامنا من الدنيا لا إله إلا الله, وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.